Welcome. Glad that you're here. My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here, and I don't know about you, but this whole Christmas season has kind of been a whirlwind with Sunday being the day of Christmas and New Year's. I've lost track of almost every day this week trying to figure out what in the world's going on, not having church last week and Christmas Eve, but glad that you all are here this morning. Those of you that joined us on Christmas Eve at the Embassy Suites, man, what a great time for us to get together as an entire body of Tigard and be able to worship together. If you weren't there, bummer on you. I'm sure you had a great time with your family, if you were with your family or somewhere else, but it was a great time just to see all the different people that are part of the Tigard location and being able to worship together. It was pretty exciting. I know that the 8:30 service this morning was low attended, so glad that you guys made it to the 10. 11:30 people are going to be shocked to know that there isn't one, so we're glad that you made it to this gathering today. You know, as I was thinking through just this last year and this Christmas season, and again being that it is January 1st, you know, one of the things that I was just thinking through as I was asked to kind of preach and share this morning was just, you know, kind of struggling through kind of all the different things that, the topics that could be talked about. And, you know, I think like all of us go through this period of time where today is a fresh start, if you will, and all of these different things. But one of the things that, you know, as I was like thinking through this just last week and having conversation with even Luke just about just this season of the Advent story and all the different just topics that could be talked about through this, you know, I could have jumped on and moved on to something brand new, but I wanted to kind of talk this morning a little bit about the story and the character that we see in this Advent story of Joseph, the father of Jesus. And why I want to do that is just because as I started to look more deeply, if you will, about him and his situation in life that he's placed in, I just thought there was just some extremely important lessons that as we focus on moving towards the new year, that would just or impactful for me. And so I just kind of wanted to share those with you this morning. And so what we'll be doing is we'll be looking through the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at, again, back to the story surrounding Jesus' birth and those different events that took place. And if you're, you know, if you're new here, we do put the words up on the screen, and they are going to be there for you to follow along with us. But if not, we're going to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And what I want you to do is as we're reading through this section, is I kind of want you to take yourself and think about what it was would have been like to be in Joseph's shoes as he's going through these different situations. And just thinking about what's happening and even the tension that he's feeling potentially because of what is happening around him. And so look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 with me. It says this, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. Now, I grew up in a church. I've heard this story read, I mean, numerous times throughout my experience, both in church, at home, for Christmas, you know, all of these things. And I think the focus for me personally has always been on Mary and on, of course, Jesus and on his birth. And I can honestly tell you that I don't know that I've actually even thought about Joseph, to be fair, okay? It wasn't even something that I even looked at him. But as like I said before, I was thinking through this process, I started to become more aware of Joseph because it distinctly talks about him here in the Matthew story. You know, and as I started thinking about this, I look at this man, Joseph, and you can see from this scripture passage and several others that this man, Joseph, was a devout man. He was a man who was a carpenter. He was a hardworking man. He was probably built in part of this idea of being raised by some God-fearing parents. maybe even in the synagogue. We know that from his genealogy. He has quite the lineage, okay? So as you look at this man, Joseph, you start to see that this isn't some, you know, just random guy, but he's a guy that has a very integrity-filled background, if you will. But what's interesting about this is that as this man is going through the process of just the normalcy of life, he finds himself being betrothed to this woman named Mary, and he's about ready to finalize this process of being married to this woman and all the excitement, anticipation that comes with that, when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, his life completely turns upside down. When everything changed within an instant. You know, you study this process of this betrothal period, and this isn't something that's just a simple, you know, hey, I love you, you love me, let's put a ring on and let's get married thing. This is a process, okay? If you study the culture of this day, this was something that took years and years for this families to basically come together to work into this agreement. There was even a process that the husband would probably have to have paid a dowry or even worked off some of the debt that we would have to be able to marry this woman. And so Joseph, as he's in this process, this is potentially years and years in the making of him to get to this point of anticipation to finally marry this woman, Mary. We also know that the betrothal process was this legal binding according to the law that was happening. That this future husband was to be married to this woman, and that this was something that the families took very seriously. You were binding families together. And this process was something that would be something that they would have abstained from any kind of sexual gratification until the point of when they were actually married, and that was part of the sign of them becoming one flesh. Now, as you look through this situation again with some of that information, Joseph, as he's standing here, ready to betroth, to be married to this woman, to finally fulfill all these things, and everything changes. Joseph realizes here that this woman that he has been waiting to marry has a baby inside of her, that she's pregnant. That all of these things that were exciting to him potentially caused there to be some anger, maybe even some anguish and some pain that he was experiencing. And we even knew from the Old Testament, if you go back and read the law, that in the Old Testament times, that if somebody was found to be pregnant through this betrothal process, that not only was it the right of the person, the husband, to divorce this woman, but he was actually able to bring her to open shame before the entire congregation or entire culture that was during that day, to the point that even it could be brought to stoning, depending on the situation. And so Joseph, as he's confronted with all these feelings and these emotions, it's according to the law for him to follow what it said, and he was in the process of determining whether to divorce this woman. And again, as we see here, this is just an uncomfortable situation, okay? Imagine both families coming to this process and having to explain to them, hey, yeah, I'm going to divorce her because somehow she got pregnant. And this is just part of this process. Going to your family and your friends, that this person, this relationship that's standing before all of the congregation is now no longer going to happen the way that they anticipated that it would. Imagine trying to explain this to people. Yeah, my fiance or my betrothed Mary here, she got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You know, I don't know all the circumstances, but you know, I have to do crazy, right? Crazy trying to explain this. And the embarrassment, the ridicule that he was facing during this period would probably have been potentially overwhelming for him. What we see here is we start to see that as Joseph is going through this like process of kind of going back and forth in his own heart. We see that his integrity, we see his character coming forth that we will see throughout the rest of the story. And what I mean by that is that it says in Matthew 2:19, it says, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This shows his love for this woman. As I said before, he could have done it out in front of all of the community for all to see this pain and this embarrassment that he was facing. But he, knowing full well that this is a woman that he loved, and this is part of the process, he was determining in his heart to do it in a secret manner, not to bring shame to her. Doing it in a quiet manner that only those that are in the closest of circles would have understood what was happening. And his privacy, and to protect her from this. You know, and another thing to consider here is that as Joseph is experiencing and thinking through all of these things, that the process is that if this is conceived by the Holy Spirit, then that the potential of this son that would be born was going to be who? The Messiah of the world. The pressure on his shoulders, man, I need to get out of this. I can't have this Messiah being in my home. I got to teach him how to be a man, how to be a carpenter. He's probably going to know all this stuff already, right? All these factors that are going through this man's head as he's thinking through and processing what this angel is bringing to him as he stands there thinking through this process. You know, let the tension sit with you for a second, right? Let that tension just sit in your heart for a second. And the reason I say that is because if we think about it, as this man's life was literally turned upside down in a matter of moments, you know, I want to acknowledge that in a similar situation that each of us in this room, if we look back over this year, some of us have gone through similar experiences. Some of us have lost jobs. Some of us have had huge financial things come up in our lives, and we haven't had the means to be able to meet those. Some of us, if we look in this room, we have these major health things that have come into our family that we had no idea were even going to happen, and yet they happened. Some of us have similar experiences as this man Joseph. And as we look through this story, and when we go through the story, what I want us to think through is, as we look at Joseph, that Joseph learned some extremely important lessons about this idea of obedience to what God is asking of us, despite the circumstances that are happening around us. As he's considering these things, we see that the Lord sends this angel to come to him to not only explain what's happening, but also to help him encourage as a process of fulfilling what he had set out to do all the way back in the Old Testament. We know that this is something that is Joseph's background in genealogy. He would have understood once the angel was pointing these things out to him that he was in the process of potentially fulfilling these things that God had started way back with his forefathers in Abraham, Jacob, David, all of these people. And if we read in chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says this. It says, "When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph's response here was in obedience. He fully trusted the name of God to do what he said he was going to do, despite the fact that Joseph had no idea what God's full plan was going to be. And what I want to notice is that this isn't just simple blind obedience, that he's just going, okay, whatever you say, I'll do. And this is his willingness to follow and align himself fully with what this God of the universe is trying to do in and through his life. He knew from the stories that he had heard from time ago of God's faithfulness to his people through their obedience. He knew from hearing from the stories that he had heard in the synagogue of God doing these amazing feats through the obedient nation of Israel. He had followed these stories and understood these different things. As he was going through these things, his mind was continually going back to those and his obedience to the Lord. His obedience to the Lord was something that he knew had to happen, even if he didn't understand what it was that God was doing in and through him. You know, if we continue down the story here, we can go along through this process. We see here that Joseph's wife's pregnant. He's about ready to be the father of this child who is going to be the Messiah of the world. We see here that he's going to have to wait 9 more months to be able to finally consummate the marriage. After waiting all this time his whole life, his wedding days come and, oh, now I have to wait even longer, okay? And we see here that this process, as he's going through this, it doesn't stop there, right? Now we see here that this process is that this guy Quirinius, the governor, is asking the people to go back to their land to fulfill this census so they knew who was in the area. So Joseph has to take this pregnant woman he's betrothed to and go all the way back through the regions to get to his home, his hometown, in order to show everybody, hey, my wife, my betrothed woman, I'm married to, she's pregnant. It's explained to all these people. What we see here, though, is that on their way back to this place, we see that Mary is ready to give birth. We see here that Joseph tries his best to go to the inn to find a place. Again, there's no room in the inn. The only place available is this small stable out back where the animals graze. Talk about not the most enjoyable place to give birth, let alone the germ infestation that was probably everywhere. Put this baby, this small, tiny, defenseless baby in this manger after he's born. Nothing's going right, all right? Nothing's going according to plan. I thought this was going to take place this way, and now all of a sudden, it's not happening that way. Think about us in our process, right? Those of you that have kids or your family members that have had kids, we're planning this thing out months and months and months in advance. We got the bag ready. I mean, we got all these things, only for Joseph to be standing here again, his plans not going the way that he probably thought they were. We see here that Joseph and the baby and Mary finally get to a place where they're probably back into their home. They're probably comfortable. The wise men are coming. They're coming to visit him because he's this king, the Messiah. They go to Herod, and what happens? They tell Herod, hey, Herod, I heard this king. We see this star. We're coming to worship this king. The king from eternity past is here in this city. Herod, king, supposedly the god of the universe at this time, starts to think, whoa, 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 what? Huh? No, no, no. This isn't happening. Hey, on your way back, come and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him too. What we know is, meantime, Herod has this whole wicked plan in his heart, right? He was going to kill this baby so that he wouldn't lose his power and authority. And we come to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and it says this. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This guy just flat out can't get a break. He can't get a break. He's finally got this child. He's finally married to this woman. He's finally in the process of establishing a home. And what happens? The angel comes to him again and says, hey, Joseph, this guy Herod's going to try and kill your son. You need to get out now. And not only that, but you need to not just go to the next town over, but you need to go to Egypt, a foreign nation. Probably not totally enjoyable, the fact that you're an Israelite. They speak a different language for an undisclosed amount of time until Herod dies. And I want you to go there and leave immediately. Essentially, leave everything you have and go right now. Man, what a bummer. I was thinking through it in my life. I would have been like, no, I've already done enough. How many of us have said this? God, I've already done enough. I've already followed enough. I've obedient enough. I've done enough. This is too much. I probably would have pulled myself and done a Jonah, right? And turned the opposite way. And yet what we see here is this man's, again, just obedience to God. Joseph's obedience to God and recognizing that God's bigger plan that he had in store was more important than doing what he probably wanted to do in his own heart. And what we know from the story is this, that God used Joseph to literally save the life of the Messiah. Because Herod not only was looking to kill this baby, but just in order to ensure things would happen, what did he do? He killed all the baby boys that were in this area that were two or under. And see, because he followed immediately the plan of God, despite not knowing what that looked like, not knowing the plans, the future, not understanding fully probably what it is that God was trying to accomplish and do, he still followed through in obedience to what this You know, as God was working through this in my own heart, man, I'll tell you, it sucks sometimes, right? I was praying through things, and I was thinking through this passage, and I was thinking back over this last year, 2016, and I was thinking, how have I done in my obedience to what God is asking from me? And to be honest with you, I had to spend some time confessing from my own heart an area that was something that I did not fully obey and trust God's plans were more important than my own. You know, some of you know, and those of that you don't know, that my wife and I have been fostering these two boys for the last 2 years. And we started to do this process because we were trying to be obedient to what God was asking for us to do from Scripture. You know, and we started to just really feel that God was burdening us to do this. And so in obedience, we were willing to start this process. And after going through it, there's been some ups and downs, some emotional things, some just real tension at moments. But I can honestly tell you that this has been one of the greatest experiences of loving these two little boys that God's placed in our home. And to be completely honest with you, I started feeling pretty good that we were being obedient, right? I mean, who doesn't, right? We do something like this, and you start to feel, oh man, we're doing exactly what God wants for us. Yeah. We're becoming obedient to what God wants. That's great. And you start to become more aware that over the first year of doing this, that we're providing a home for these boys. We're taking time to help to raise these kids. We're doing all these amazing things for him and for his kingdom. And those of you who don't know, the process was that as we've gone through this, these boys have parents that just haven't been able to follow through completely with what the courts have asked them. And so last January, the courts come to us and say, would you be interested in adopting these two little guys? Of course, we prayed about it and thought about it for about 2 seconds, and we were like, yeah, awesome. And so this is back in January, and as we go through this process, there was a little bit of a shift in my head, in my heart and in my head. I no longer was thinking about that these are boys that are someone else's that were in safekeeping, but now that these boys are going to be adopted and brought into, they're my kids. They're my kids. And no one messes with my kids. No one tells me that these aren't my kids. And so going through this process over this last year, slowly some things started to change. And as that mentality of control, potentially, of this reality of doing what it is for my kids started to take place, as I stopped trusting and obeying God in the most simple terms. And you're like, what are you talking about? Well, you start to all of a sudden start to become dissatisfied with the process that the courts go through. You know, you hear these things in the court case that, you know what, we're going to take a little longer. We're going to give the parents a little bit more time. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And I started to become frustrated with the process, become angry with the process. Probably lost my Jesus salvation moments with these people at times, to be completely honest. I started to become bitter even through this process of what it meant to fully love these kids and only look at it through what God wanted for us. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I've fully resolved every area in this, but as I'm sitting here thinking through this obedience and not fully understanding the plan that God has for this situation in my life, I had to take a step back and be like, God, I am not trusting you. We've done this obedience thing. We started becoming really, I became really thankful for the fact of what we're doing, but I didn't trust him fully any longer. I started to take control of the circumstances and the situation. And I wanted it to go the way that I wanted it to go. Rather than taking a step back and recognizing that God has this in his care. God knows the outcome of this situation. It could be that we adopt these boys. It could mean that we don't. But I have to recognize that God is in control of the circumstances of these situations that we come in. And he's asked me to be obedient in this process of welcoming these boys in my home, but he's in control of what's going to happen after this. And after I confessed that, I almost felt free. And it gave me a sense that all I needed to do was just to rest. To rest. And just allow God to do what God is doing. And for me to step back and be obedient to what he is asking for me to do. What I want you to challenge each of us to do is that to take a step back, to look at this last year in your life. I know there's a lot of stuff that's happening. I could take the mic and pass it around, and we could hear story after story of things that have happened in your life this year. But what I want you to do is take the perspective from maybe looking at Joseph, this little story of the character, and say, this man was confronted with something that changed his life upside down. All of his hopes and dreams had been dashed in a matter of moments. And his response was what? That he trusted fully that God's plan was greater than his own plans. And you know what? If I think about it further, there may be some of you in this room, because it was something that came up in my mind, that think, well, that's easy for you to look at Joseph and do that. The stinking angel came to him. God himself came to this man and told him what he should do. So it's not fair, Jeff, for you to ask us to do the same thing. But you know what? To be completely honest, that's not true either of us and ourselves. God's given us this right here, has he not? He's given us his word for a reason, right? He's given this to us and he's left it for us to be able to know and to understand what it means to be obedient to him. He may not give us the answer to every problem that comes up in our life. I understand that. But what he does is he gives us the confidence to know fully that he is in control of all circumstances. And how and what he wants from us is to take a chance to read this book so that we can understand more fully the picture of what God is doing in the world around us, because he's the king. He's ruling. He's reigning right now. And it's our point of view that we need to take a step back and recognize that he's given us the word of God right here in our own hands to be able to understand what it means to be obedient and to fully trust him in all circumstances. But I was thinking through it, it doesn't end there. And what I mean by that is this, is that if you read John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, it says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be your forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. You see, God doesn't just give us one thing, the Word of God. But he, at the point of salvation, has given us the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that dwells within us, that helps us to discern what is right and what is wrong, that helps us to discern the longings of our hearts, helps us to be able to understand what this book is actually saying to us. Jesus even leaves the earth and says, I'm leaving something that's going to be even greater for you, and that's the Spirit of God. And we, each of us, as we look at our lives, as we look at what God is asking of us, as we search deeper and more fully for what it is that God is asking for us in our lives to come, he says, I've got it right here. And I've got it right here. I'm just asking for you to be the vessels that I can choose to use you to help not only expand my kingdom, but also to just choose to use you in ways that you will not even imagine or think. You know, as we look at Joseph's life, and as I said before, we know that the Advent story isn't really about Joseph. I understand that. But as we think about this next year in 2017, the rest of the world right now, and maybe even some of you, have wrote a list of resolutions, right? Has written out these things that this year are going to be different. I'm gonna do all these things, and it's going to happen. And every year we write these lists of resolutions out. If I were to ask most Christians, what's the first two that are going to be on your top of your list? Is read my Bible more and pray more, right? What I would ask you is that you just take them off your resolution list altogether. This shouldn't be something that's a resolution that you have to do. That these are things that, because of a relationship we have with our Savior and our Maker, that these are things that we have the amazing opportunity to sit and rest and bask in what God has already done for us. Let the world have the resolutions. Let the world write these things. What I would ask you to do is just to take time to make sure that we're actually fully listening to the voice of God in our everyday life. That we're taking time to take step backs and ask a question. God, am I being obedient and trusting you fully in all of these situations? Or am I trying to control them because it's easier for me to do it that way? I'm not going to say it's easy. Trust me, it is not easy. It doesn't come without emotion. It doesn't come without frustration at times. There's an anger sometimes that's in there. There aren't moments that you just flat out have no idea what's happening around you. I'm not going to tell you that's that easy. But what I can tell you with confidence is that when we're obedient and fully trusting what God wants for us, it's that when that moment that he's ready and willing and able to fully use us for what it is that he does desire for us. Look at Joseph. God chose him out of anybody else on the face of the earth to be the father of the Messiah. And look what God used him to do. He raised a man that literally changed the face of humanity. I just say it, you know. Let's take 2017 and let's just open our hearts and just take time to be obedient to the simple things that he says here in his book. You know, as we continue worshiping this morning, I'm going to have Tyler come back up. He's going to lead us in some songs. You know, I think one of the greatest things that we can do is to spend time not just grieving over 2016. Oh, all these things that didn't happen. Maybe we need to confess some things, okay? But let's focus on how God, as a fresh start, is going to be able to use us because of the obedience we have this next year. And what a greater way, as we sing these songs, to come to the table, the communion table. You want to talk about one of the greatest, most self-sacrificing obedience, anything you could ever imagine? Jesus Christ. He willingly put himself fully under the authority and obedience of his Father. He stepped down into this horrible, dung-filled place called earth. And he willingly came as a baby to the final point when he's standing there in that garden. Please, God, no, not take this cup from me. And he submitted himself to his Father, did he not? His body and his blood were broken and shed on the cross so that we could have the opportunity to be able to stand here today and be able to glorify him for what he is actually doing in and through us. Let's strive this year, as we look through this next year, to see how God is going to radically change our lives. And more importantly, as we look at it as a body, change this church because of our simple obedience and trust in what he's asking of us. Let's pray.